What shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell you of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David also and Samuel and the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms. David would fit that one. Wrought righteousness, King David would fit that one. Obtained promises. He was promised the Messiah would come through his lineage. He got that. Escaped the edge of the sword was one that would fit him in verse 34. Saul was after him all those years, not to mention others that tried to get him, such as Absalom, etc. Out of weakness were made strong. It's one thing we're going to see as we study about David. We're going to see that David has... this is most important. Well, one thing I did when I began to prepare for this study, I did a chronological study on all the details of David's life. And here's a good brother that was the prince of all chronologers, Usher, and Brother Floyd, and here's all the happenings in David's life. And as we did this, certain things would emerge that are important for our understanding of David. Let me give you an example, just letting the cat out of the bag as I begin. While many of you might read the story of David where when he fled from Saul the first time, he went to the king of the Philistines. And in order to save himself, he behaved as a madman, drooled at the mouth, acted as though he were insane to save his life. And those of us that know the Lord, those of us who have tasted to see that He's good, those of us that understand His power and His protection, well, we could look down our spiritual noses at David there and fault him for it. And he's to be faulted. But understand, beloved, he was only 25 years old. And our problem is when we read about David quite often, we see things in his life and we have in our mind some mental picture of him at the height of his powers. He's 36 or 40 years old, you know, a good combination of physical prowess and at the same time old enough to have a little wisdom. Stand up, Rodney. And that's Rodney Reynolds. I don't know how old Rodney is now. But I was in a gymnasium with Rodney when he was 40 years old and he bench-pressed 460 pounds six times in a row. For those of you who might have thought when I said a man is still at the height of his physical powers from 36 to 40, lest you think that no one... Listen, he bench-pressed 500 pounds and I don't know anyone on the Houston Oilers football team today that can bench-press 500, but he did it when he was 40. Thank you, Rodney. So any of you that don't like anything that I say and you think you're thinking about waiting outside the door for me tonight to waylay me, I'm always surrounded by guys like that. There's Big George. So, like David had his mighty warriors around him, I feel very secure. But, beloveds, the point I'm getting at is that I'll be telling you some facts sometimes, some little minute detail that may not seem so important to you, but it will become important when we see, oh, well, okay, David was 25. Come on. You're supposed to spiritually grow. You're supposed to learn from your mistakes. And we will see David make many mistakes, and we will see him suffer for his mistakes, teaching us that God doesn't even let kings off that are men after His own heart, who moreover, hear this, are going to fulfill all His will. See, to fulfill the will of God doesn't mean you never sin. I'm trying to make a point. See, God had a plan for David's life like He has a plan for your life and my life. Now hear me. I'm going to be very blunt to get the point over. Those plans that God has for my life, really, whether I decide to eat breakfast in the morning, go to the bathroom or not, brush my teeth or not, really aren't in the overall plan. Do you understand what I'm saying? That there's room for me to make some decisions, good or bad, that aren't going to foul up God's big plan for my life one way or the other. You see what I'm getting at? He isn't worried whether I decided to wear my black shoes tonight or my brown shoes. Now, some of you women had trouble with that decision. What I'm just trying to get over is that there are things that freedoms of choices that we make that don't make a hill of beans about us fulfilling God's will. Lest some of you just, you get out of the bed and you can't move, can't do anything. My gosh, brown shoe, black shoe, white tie, black tie. I don't know what God wants me to do today. I'm just trying to tell you, you're trying to be too spiritual now. The rest of us can hardly bear you. All right. If it made a difference to God, He'd lead you to pick the black shoes, okay? And so, I'm going to finish with two more from the New Testament. Revelation seemed like a good place to finish. Revelation 5:5, one of the elders said unto me, John the Apostle, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. That word prevail, that Greek word we translate prevail there, is the exact same Greek word that we translate overcome in other places. They mean the same thing. Well, I started at the beginning of the New Testament, Matthew 1:1. Next to the last verse in the New Testament is Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have, or rather, not the next to the last, but in the last few verses, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. I am the root and the offspring. I came out of David, and I was before David. I'm the root that David grew out of. I was before David. Jesus didn't say it in those words, but He said it about Abraham, and Abraham was before David. Before Abraham was, I am. So He's saying the same thing here. I am the root of David. David grew out of me. And I'm also His offspring. Well, how can that be? Because Jesus is the Creator. He is the life giver. He is God come in the flesh. We all came out of Him. The only issue is, did we go back into Him on the cross and have our sins crucified in Him and us raised with Him? Now, with that as an idea of what we're talking about then, beloveds, look with me, if you would, at 1 Samuel 16. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul? See, I told you. This is a man who is a he won't have lunch with him, but he loves him. He's praying for him. He mourns for him. How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing that I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Observe what it is that God rejected him from. That's the only thing He said He rejected him. Twice we've read it now. He rejected him from being king, from reigning over Israel. Fill thy horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Aha! We're getting on with the program now. Genesis 49:10, it always told us it would be someone through the tribe of Judah, that the scepter would belong to Judah. And so now we see God providing Himself a king, since the people's choice had struck out with the bases loaded, if you please. Verse 2, and Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. I love Samuel. Some of you charismaniacs in here, you wouldn't have sense enough to address that. You'd want to just name it, claim it, blab it, grab it. You just step out on your own authority. I'll just take authority over that giant. I'll just take authority over Saul. I'll just take authority. Samuel wasn't that stupid. He was honest about his problems with God, and that's why he got some good solutions. And I dare say that a lot of you that are trying that junk are having a hard go of it. Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears, he will kill me. I like honest Christianity. It's a real problem. Laid it out before the Lord. That's a good problem, because Ramah, where he lives, is only a couple of miles north of Gibeah. And almost the only way to get down to Bethlehem is for him to go right slap through Gibeah, the capital of Saul, his hometown. Moreover, as you look up on the blackboard at my map with the Dead Sea and the River Jordan and Jerusalem and Bethlehem and the Mediterranean Sea over here, which we'll be talking about these places in a few moments, hopefully. Somewhere right through where Jerusalem lies in Bethlehem, there's a drainage, what we would call here in America the Continental Divide, the Great Divide, okay? There you can draw a north-south trending line through Israel and farther north than that, passing right through Jerusalem, and all the streams to the right flow down to the River Jordan and empty into the Dead Sea, whereas all the streams to the left flow to the Mediterranean Sea. It's a divide here. And so the main highways either were on the seacoast with roads coming inland, or they went right through that high arch. And the problem with that is it was always rugged and hilly up there, so they had trouble with their roads. They didn't have dynamite, you know, in those days. And Samuel said, and the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. Now I want you to observe, now I want you to hear this. This is not lying. He isn't lying. God didn't tell him, go tell a lie. God told him, take a heifer and go with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. In other words, he had. He told him to do it and tell everybody, this is what I've come to do. We are never obligated to tell everybody everything we know. We aren't obligated to do that. I'm not obligated to tell him that I really think his socks don't match his shoes. Do you understand what I'm getting at? There's no obligation for me to say too much. Christians would do a lot better if we would learn a little bit just from this verse right here. We could live at peace with other people much better if we didn't feel like it was we had to minister to them without being asked. Yeah, I find a sickness in the church of people just dying to minister. I wish you did minister full time. You'd know why the rest of us collapse. Because there's more hurting people than there are men of God that are ministering full time. And we get outnumbered. We get saturated. You know, just... I'm come to sacrifice to the Lord. In other words, I want you to hear. Samuel is doing exactly right. He heard and obeyed and told the truth. God told me to come sacrifice. He wasn't obligated to tell the rest. I'm going also to anoint a new king. Okay? In other words, if God tells you to do five things and you ask me, I may not even remember all of them to tell you. I'm in a hurry. I'm not obligated to tell you everything God told me to do. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. Jesse, the grandson of Ruth and Boaz, in case you've forgotten. Ruth and Boaz had a child, and that child's name was Obed. And Obed had a son, and his name was Jesse. And this is that Jesse that we can trace right back all the way to Adam, scripturally. Okay? Call Jesse, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. Now watch it. You're going to love this. Samuel did that which the Lord spoke. Right there is an amazing statement. Samuel did that which the Lord spoke. Beloved, one of the reasons all of us in here have so many problems in our Christian walk is that we don't. But I want to tell you something else. Even if you do, you're going to have problems because this is a cursed earth. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. You've got a sin nature, and you're surrounded by lost people that have a sin nature that don't have a new nature that's battling with that sin. Verse 4, and Samuel did that which the Lord spoke, came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, comest thou peaceably? Well, he is the man of God in the nation. And when the man of God comes, you know, have we done something wrong? Is he coming to announce judgment? I know he isn't on speaking terms with Saul. Saul has an army. They don't know what is going on. They're nervous. All right. Verse 5. And he said peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. Now, there, as those of you that remember your Old Testament, there are quite a few different sacrifices. There's the burnt offering, the sin offering, the guilt offering. In context, none of those is being offered. Almost certainly, the offering that's being offered is the peace offering. I think he even lets the cat out of the bag when he says, I'm come peaceably. Now, the unique part about the peace offering is, and I think that the Scripture is going to subtly show that we're correct on this in a few moments. Either that or God contradicts himself, okay? And since we know he doesn't, then we're going to see it. I wrote that in notes. They'll see it. The good thing about the peace offering is you got most of the animal, the heave shoulder and the wave breast, and you got to bring in people to eat it with you. There was a time of communion and fellowship before God with you and your friends. So these people are being invited to a feast. In other words, we're going to sacrifice and have a feast. And at this feast, he intends to anoint a new king. Now, I wish none of you had ever read one word about David. I wish I had a bunch of absolute zips about David. I wish I had not said, up to this point, I wish I hadn't said one word about David and you didn't know anything about David. Because if that were true, let me tell you what would be happening right now. I want you to see the writer of 1 Samuel, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, stretch you out. Because we're going to go a long time and not know who it is. He won't tell us his name. He just keeps us dangling verse after verse. Watch him do it. I told you now, it won't surprise you. But Gary, watch the Lord do it to us. Watch him build the anticipation. Verse 6, and it came to pass when they were come, all right, they've come, they've sacrificed, that he looked upon Eliab. Now, we're going to see that Eliab is the firstborn of all Jesse's 8 sons. He's the oldest. And he said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him, i.e. before the Lord. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature. He is a good-looking hunk, tight-end for the oilers. He is Mr. Stallion. He is tall and good-looking. Because I have refused him. Now this doesn't mean he's going to hell. He's been refused by God to be king. I love it. Did you notice? Did it hit you? Listen to me, beloveds. Samuel doesn't know who is to be king. He looks at these boys. Well, we'll see in a few moments. There's only 7 of them present. There's 8 boys, but only 7 are present. You'd think a spiritual person, come on, given one choice out of 7, could pull it off. I'm trying to help some of you guys where you can relax in your Christianity a little bit if you'll listen to me. I want to tell you something. In Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 14, Samuel is enumerated there by God as one of the greatest men in all the Bible. He is singled out as one of the small little handful. He says, listen, you guys are so wicked, even if Samuel was alive and interceding on your behalf in front of me, I still wouldn't listen. See, when God says, even Samuel, you see what I'm saying? Woo, we got a big one here. In fact, in the same verse it says, if Moses and Samuel, the two biggest, see, those, that was the first judge and the last judge. The first of the judges and the last of the judges. Two of the greatest men that ever lived. If those two men stood before me, I still would not keep from spanking you. That's what God was saying. In other words, even if your mother and your grandmother were trying to save you, I'm taking you to the woodshed. Psalms 99 verse 6 makes the same allusion that Samuel is one of the great men of God throughout all time. That God said so. This is not a judgment by Brother Floyd. God just let the cat out of the bag and told us. But this great man of God, a prophet, a judge, doesn't know. Hey, and it's worse than that, y'all. Hey, in other words, he's got one chance in seven. Strike one. Look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I've refused him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. For a man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. You know, you'd think Samuel would have learned this one by now. What was it that drew the people to Saul in the first place? It was that he was a head taller than anyone else and the best-looking man in all Israel. And doggone if Samuel doesn't fall for the same thing again. Gosh, he's tall and good-looking. Come on, girls, any of you like to give a testimony about some tall, good-looking jerks that you've married to or gone with in your life, you know, that weren't wonderful just because they were tall and good-looking? Does that give you short guys some hope? Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before the Samuel. And the Lord didn't choose him either. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by. That's his third born. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. See, he doesn't know who, but he knew it wasn't that one. Now, we're getting down. There's only four left in the room, or in the open air, wherever we are. And Samuel said unto Jesse, verse 10. And again, Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Incidentally, for those of you that might be wondering, the Scriptures do tell us something about David's mother. You might notice, if you've read Samuel, you don't hear anything. We don't know what her name was other than Mrs. Jesse. But Psalms 86 and Psalms 116, verse 16 in both of them, says she was a handmaiden of the Lord. That's kind of like the opposite side of that would be to say a man of God. He was a man of God. She was a handmaiden of the Lord. That's all we know about her. Except she raised some eight boys. Right there, you girls in here ought to take your hat off to her and say, that was a real woman. Verse 11, Samuel said unto Jesse, are all thy children here? And he said, there remains yet, hear it, the youngest. Stretching us out. We still don't know his name. The youngest. And behold, he's keeping the sheep. He wasn't even invited. His father didn't even consider for a moment. Because someone had to stay with the sheep. This was a special occasion. Samuel was here. I mean, this is, you know, come on now. Let me put it in a modern sense. This is like, well, it's not really, but I mean, it's as close as we can come. This is like your family, your mother, when you were a young child, inviting Billy Graham to dinner, but you're not included. Okay, you know, someone has to tend the sheep and you're the least. And so you get, and everyone else tells you, golly, he was a man of God, da-da-da-da-da. Keeps the sheep. It's amazing. The first judge and the greatest judge was Moses, and he was a shepherd. The first king in the lineage to the Messiah and the greatest king that they ever had and will have until Jesus returns was David, and he too was a shepherd. When I realized that years ago and knowing nothing about sheep, I took advantage of it when I went out to New Mexico. There was an enormous ranch near where I was, right across the road from where I was staying. And they had enormous flock of sheep. And I went out there and I sat there for about 3 hours. Now, that doesn't qualify me to be a shepherd. But I sat there and I observed. Now, I'm a scientist by training. At least I know how to observe. And I came away with some clear understanding about sheep. And one of them was that when God compared us to sheep, it was not a compliment. They are perverse. They don't do... There's no such thing as a sheep that's a leader. Sheep have no leaders. If they don't have a shepherd, they're doomed. You take some goats out and get them lost, some of them will make it back. You take the sheep out, none of them will come. None will make it back. Anything you don't want them to do, they're going to do it, and they're going to do it over and over and over and over and over. And God said we were sheep, and moreover the sheep of His pasture. And that's good, because that's about the only shepherd that could really take care of us and deliver us from our foolishness. He keeps the sheep. Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come here. Now notice, he said we're not going to sit till he comes. Now I'm going to show you what he means by this is sit down to the feast. Because it's going to say that they were sitting. All right, we're not going to sit till he comes. The idea is we're not going to sit down to the feast. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and of a beautiful countenance, handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. The name David, beloved, means the beloved. You know, I'm amazed at this description of him. It reminds me of the only description that we have in the Bible of Jesus, which is also a description of Solomon. And I'm going to read it to you from Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 10. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is like the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. So if you have a book called the Arco Volume, and it says Jesus is blue-eyed and has soft brown hair, you'll know that that isn't inspired of God, and you can set it aside. It says his eyes are like the eyes of doves that go down. In verse 15, it says his legs are like pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance like Lebanon, excellent as a cedar's, i.e. he is tall and stately. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. And there's no question in the Scripture who the beloved is of God. And so I noticed that David... The description of David is similar. Why not? Jesus is after the flesh. Mary's got his genes. There would have been a family resemblance. Verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. Aha. Did you see the Bible principle? The one that deals with Jesus? The last has been made the first. The last has been made the first. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day onward. So Samuel rose up and went back home to Ramah. Now the same thing is what happened to Jesus, didn't it? When he was baptized, anointed, as it were, by John Baptist, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him from that day onward. And he, in a special, unique way to empower him for the ministry. Now, I'm not interested right now for tonight's lesson in the rest of this chapter. It's good stuff. It's permitted for you to read it on your own and to study it. But for tonight, I want us to move into chapter 17.